1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Oh, Father, all-wise Father, we come to you knowing that we need your wisdom and that the world's wisdom will not cut it for us, not forever. I pray that you will help us, Father. You will help us to become fools so that we might become wise. I pray that you will help us not to boast in men. We pray together that you will help us to realize the truth of these verses, so that we will put to death our pride, so that we will put to death our insecurity, and so that we will stand strong on the rock that is Christ. Oh, Father, would you make your gospel clear to your people today? Help us to see what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I pray, Father, that if there are some here who are still slaves to fear, even if they don't know it, to open their eyes today so that they will see Christ and believe. And help us to rejoice as freed slaves in the wonderful, awesome, high grace of that you have shown us in Christ. Help me here, Father, to make your word clear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've come to the end of the case that Paul's been making since chapter 1, verse 10 of chapter 1. So we've been working through this semester through one thing mainly, just one thing. This is Paul's and the Bible's all-out assault on our human tendency to have confidence in ourselves and in other people. And he's done this in an amazing way, complete with really tight arguments, complex reasoning, vivid word pictures like agricultural crops and buildings. And you can see the main idea to it all right here in these verses. Verse 21, so let no one boast in men. That's the taproot of this tree that Paul's been cultivating since 1 Corinthians 1:10. Do not put your confidence in people. I think it's fitting. I really do. I think it's fitting to be on this passage on this Sunday, this final Sunday that many of you who are students, you'll be gone next week. Some of you will never come back. I mean, it's sad for me to say, but I know it to be true. It's kind of a big deal that we're here at this time. You've been worshiping with us all year long, some of you. And now for about 3 or 4 months, you won't be here. And we get to send you into the summer with this passage. I love that. And for a few others, this is, like I said, the very last Sunday we'll ever worship together. Or regularly worship together for sure. Here at Ridgeview. And that's a sad thought for me, but it's also sobering. This is our last chance this morning to give you the word. And some of you will graduate next week and you'll leave and begin a career, eventually get married, have kids, do life for the next 40 or 60 years. And you will do that either well or you will do that poorly. And we, this morning is our last chance to be together before you go and do that. And so we're leaning into this passage, and it is fitting, I think, to be our last word to you before you go. The word is this: do not put your confidence in men. Instead, hope in God. Of course, the rest of us need that word just as much. It's one of those kinds of messages from the Word that I need to hear often, every day. Man tends to drift away from confidence in God, not to confidence in God. So from time to time, it is good to be reminded that trusting or boasting or glorying in people is pure folly. Our faith and our confidence and our glorying in life must rest in God and not in people, ourselves or other people. If you've been paying attention these last few months, or you've recently read 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, you might wonder if I'm getting this right. Is this really about the erosion of human confidence in ourselves? Is human pride really in the crosshairs in chapters 1 through 3? In a way, it looks like Christian unity is what he's really after here. So is unity or pride what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 and in our passage today? And I think the answer is just yes. He's addressing divisions, and he is certainly trying to restore unity in the church. There's a problem in the Corinthian church with divisions. This is how 1 Corinthians 1:10 begins. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And just a couple of verses later, he says, for it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. This is the very next verse, actually. Without any doubt, Paul is addressing divisions in the church and trying to steer the church back to unity in Christ. At the same time, he has targeted human pride, which I'm defining today, which I think is the definition is manifest here as self-confidence or confidence in men. Confidence in myself or confidence in other people. You can see that everywhere in these chapters. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. There was boasting in Corinth, and it was not in God. And so Paul has set out to steer it back to God. So the subject of chapters 1 through 3 is both divisions in the church and pride. They're interwoven, and that's because they're the same tree. The divisions in the Corinthian church were simply fruit of a tree that was rooted, that has roots in pride. And to restore unity, Paul had to sever that root. Now, specifically, the boasting in men that was going on in Corinth was boasting in early church leaders like Paul himself, the author here, and Apollos or Peter. The Christians were aligning themselves under various prominent leaders. They're kind of becoming partisan parties, as it were. And then they were boasting or having their confidence in those people, their influence, their skills, their abilities, their gifts. One would use the leader that he identified with to kind of exalt himself over other people who identify with other leaders. Now that might sound foreign to you, right? But I suggest it's just a specific twist on something we all do. We often do things like that to combat our feelings of insecurity. Our feelings that we don't want to be down here and you up here. We want to be here. And it's okay if you're down here, but I want to be here. We often do things just like this so that we can feel superior to others. But I'll get into that in a moment. That's the background of this text that we're in today, verses 18 through 23. This is the final summary of all of these arguments that he's been making since 1 Corinthians 1:10. And the message is strikingly straightforward. Do not put your confidence in people. Let your faith rest in the wisdom of God. So as we do this morning, I'm praying that you will let God and his word realign your confidence. You don't want to go through this life with your hope in people, whether that's yourself or someone else. You don't want to make your future. You don't want to make your summer. You don't want to make your first job. You don't want to make next week on human wisdom because it is folly. But hope in God is real wisdom. You can bank your future. You can bank today on him. Let's let God, through his word, recalibrate that for us today. It's my prayer. The structure of this passage is kind of like a sandwich. As I said, I think verse 21 is the big idea. Let no one boast in men. And the meat, that's the meat. And then there's a slice of bread on top and a slice of bread below. The top slice is verses 18 through 20. Don't put your confidence in men because you will be self-deceived by thinking you're wise when you're not. And the bottom slice is verses 20, the rest of verse 20 and all the way to 23. Do not put your confidence in men because everything is yours. So let's just eat this sandwich kind of in a weird way. We'll just start from the top, eat the top slice, and then work our way down. That's the way I eat sandwiches. Do you eat sandwiches that way? All right, let's read verses 18 through 20 again. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. You ever been around somebody who says something about themselves or describes themselves in such a way that, number one, you know they think is true, and number two, you know it's utterly false? Like the guy who thinks that he could probably sing professionally if he only had the shot, right? And everyone around him is like, keep studying, man. Keep studying math. He's deceived himself in that small thing because all these people around him are flattering him and no one's got the guts to say, bro, you can't sing. So he just keeps thinking, I'm awesome. That's what everyone tells me when I'm done singing. I'm awesome. No one says that to me. No one has ever said that to me in that area. He's deceived himself in that very small thing. The self-deception Paul has in mind is about the most important things in the world, in the universe. You can deceive yourself by thinking you're wise and right and on the right path when you're not wise or right or on the right path. And the way you do that is by looking mainly at the wisdom of this age. Just as the bad singer is measuring himself by the way people flatter him, that's a false measure. And that same way, we can measure ourselves and decide that we are wise by using a false measure, a bad standard, the standard of the world, and what the world thinks is clever and right and wise. And the reason this is so important is because it's God who considers our wisdom folly. God. You see that in the rest of this text. Verse 19 says, the wisdom of this world is folly with God. And then he supplies two Old Testament quotes, one from Job and one from Psalms. And they both point to the same thing. The point of them both is the same. The wise person in this world is a fool to God. So this isn't just Christians thinking that the world is dumb and they aren't, or some hubris-filled rant against society. This is God saying that human wisdom is folly to him. God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who sustains all things by the word of his power, the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God over all, thinks that the world's wisdom is folly and futile. If I'm wondering if I'm doing something the right way, I'm usually going to seek wise counsel, right? And I don't just seek any counsel. I want somebody who knows what they're talking about. I'm not going to go to someone who knows nothing about auto mechanics and ask him if that sound is my transmission. I will ask someone I think knows what they're talking about. In fact, the most knowledgeable person available to me, that's the person I'm going to go and ask. It's what we call it, wise counsel. Paul has taken the question of wisdom to the most wise and knowledgeable being in the universe, the source of all true wisdom and knowledge. And God, in his word, says that human wisdom is futile. That pretty much settles it, right? Now, let me just make that point really practical, okay? This isn't high theology. If the world says that A is acceptable or okay to do, or a wise path, but God, in his word, says that A is folly and unacceptable and sin, where are you going to go to get a second opinion on that? There's no higher or more knowledgeable being than God. No one wiser. And if God says it's sin, it's sin. So the debate's over whether A is good or bad, wise or folly. It's settled. Now, I know you could nod your head in agreement with me on that. And I hope you do agree, but here's the thing. Every time we willfully sin, we functionally say to God, "You're not wise, I'm wise. We know it's best for us. We know it's morally right. We know it's good. Not you." God's wisdom is the gold standard of wisdom. What doesn't line up with God's wisdom is by definition folly. And when we follow that path that the world thinks is wise, we self-deceive. And Paul's answer to not being self-deceived is to become a fool so that you can become wise. In other words, I think he means if following God seems foolish to the world, by all means, be a fool in the world's eyes so that you'll be truly wise. Wise according to our all-wise God. You must become a fool in order to be truly wise. We feel the tug of the world's wisdom at every turn. I mean, when we're in this room together, all together like this, mostly like-minded, not so much, okay? Not a strong tug, easy to resist. But in the world, at work, school, at home, with unbelievers who scoff at Christianity or the gospel, who see it as profoundly closed-minded and as unsophisticated, it's not so easy. But the answer isn't to spiffy up the gospel or to frame the gospel in just such a way that it might strike the world as wise or relevant or modern. The answer is to remember that God is, in fact, sublimely wise. And that all competing thoughts or attitudes or ideas or paths are folly. He catches the craftiness of the wise, he says. In the church at Corinth, the believers were putting their confidence in people and exalting themselves over others and letting jealousy and strife ruin unity. And I'm sure they had all kinds of wise-sounding arguments to support why they were doing that. But they were not being wise. If anyone would be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. It's the top slice of bread. Now let's go to the bottom. After saying, in verse 21, "So let no one boast in men," he then gives the other part of the answer, or the other support for that, the other reason for why not to put your confidence in men. The first reason is that because God is all wise, and only those who become fools in this world are wise, so boast in God alone. The second's this: for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or this world or life or death or this present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, I know that's kind of hard to understand at first, so let me try to do something a little different, illustrate this in a different kind of way, all right? There once was a boy who didn't like thunderstorms. This thunderstorm scared him. He was frightened. And so he made for himself a shelter out of a cardboard box. It wasn't much, but it was his. He put blankets inside and on top, and he cut only one opening for safety. And he had a little flashlight in there so that he could have a little bit of light, maybe read while he's waiting out the storm. And the storms came, and every time the boy ran to his box, he trusted that box. And then one day his father asked him about that box, and the boy explained why he had made it, to protect himself during the storm. And at this, his father laughed. That was silly to him. And he said this to him: "You don't need that box to be safe in the storm. And by the way, it's just a cardboard box. It won't protect you in the storm. But since you set it up in my house, you have been safe for all these storms that have come. Don't you know? You have this whole house of mine. It's all yours, with its strong roof and its brick walls and its sturdy floor. Your confidence in that little cardboard box is misplaced. It could not help you in this storm. What helps you is this great big house, and it's yours." There once was a bunch of people like Corinth who felt insecure in their Christian life. They were afraid to be viewed as foolish or weak or simple or stupid. And so they made for themselves a cardboard box. In fact, they made many cardboard boxes. One was named Cephas. One was named Paul. One was named Apollos. And they felt secure within their cardboard boxes. And then God came along and he asked them what the boxes were for. And they told him, and he laughed. You don't need those boxes to make you secure. You don't belong to Paul or Apollos or Peter. They belong to you. I sent them to you. They're your ministers, your servants. You don't need those boxes. This whole house is yours. There once was a grown man named Mike. He was afraid of what people thought of him, whether they liked him or not. He was afraid of people rejecting him. And he was also afraid that maybe something in his life might go wrong. So he set up a cardboard box to protect himself. His was made of abilities or skills or education or money or friends. And God saw it and laughed. You don't need that box to protect you from that world, Mike. Look around you. It's all yours. It's your servant. You don't have to fear this life or fear the present or fear the future. And Christ is yours. Haven't you read Romans 8:28? Oh, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And you don't even have to fear life or death. Have you read Romans 8:37 through 39? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I could go on with this way of illustrating this. I could probably write a whole series of books about people and their cardboard boxes. There once was a person named Jew. And you probably have a cardboard box that you can hide all your insecurities in. When they start raging in your heart, your feelings of insignificance, your feelings that other people might be better than you, but you don't need it. And by the way, they can't help you anyway. You don't need it because you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. God sent his Son. Listen to this. The Son of God atoned for your sin on the cross. He died in your place. He redeemed you. He restored your relationship with God. You don't need a cardboard box. And it could never help you. But you have a strong house. The strongest ever. You have Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You have Jesus who sits now at the right hand of the Father. You need faith in him, not some cardboard box, not some crutch for your insecurities. Do not put your confidence in men. Everything is yours. That's the whole sandwich. Both slices of bread, both arguments are designed to keep you from having confidence or glorying in or boasting in men and to help you boast in God. Don't dupe yourself into following the world. It has its wisdom. And many people follow it. But that wisdom is folly to God. Folly. So don't trust in it. Even if you have to look foolish in the eyes of the world, do it in order to be wise to God. Submit to God's wisdom and reject the world's and stop putting your confidence in cardboard boxes. This whole house is yours. And in that house, you are truly safe. So leave your insecurities with your box and come and live in your house. Let both of those arguments, guys, let both of those arguments sway your heart this morning to not put your confidence in people and to put your confidence in God, to hope in God. As you go from this place, wherever you go this summer, your summer job or internship or mission trip or med school or whatever, if you're staying to work in Chadron, take these truths to heart. Sever the root of human confidence, confidence in man, and put all your hope in God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you do that work for us? We are so quick to trust in what we can see and touch and feel. We are so quick to exalt ourselves for all the wrong reasons. We're so slow to trust in you. And you are so utterly trustworthy. Help us to make sense of that. Help us to be wise. Help us to trust. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.